and sing Love Lifted Me tonight. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifting me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else would help, love lifted me. Good crowd tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Who's got a special spoken or unspoken prayer request on their heart tonight? Yes, Pam. Yes. Anybody else?
I talked to a grandparent at the Burger Hut little restaurant in Stony Creek, and was absolutely devastated. His 20-year-old grandson or granddaughter has got caught up in all this gender change stuff. That went along that course and that path. And I told him that I loved him, loved the grandchild, that we would be praying for that.
It's all around. I actually talked to the SRO, that's the school at Boone, Daniel Boone. And, you know, they had the problem on the football team. But he told me that he said, Les, I've just never seen nothing like it. The lack of disrespect for the folks in the school, he says, it's just gotten out of hand. He says, it's terrible. He says, there's no respect anymore for anybody. And he says, it's as sad as I've ever seen it. So, it goes back to parenting. I'm afraid these kids have raised themselves. And this is what you get. And we just going to have to, even our small kids we have here, we're going to have to be something to them, because we have a lot of kids that have split parents in our church. And you see that in a lot of churches. And they need each of the congregation to help them along life's way. Because if they don't get it, they're going to get out in the world and get it. And what they get out there is exactly what you're talking about. It's not good. So let's pray for them. Let's help guide them, and tell them we love them. Because it's this is getting bad. Anybody else tonight? A special prayer? Yes, Brother Henry. Okay. Remember that, Miss Sandy. Who else? Yes, Connie. I'm sure she did. Brother John? Yeah, keep little Miss Becky in your prayers. She's still got a hard row to hoe. So good to see Tom back with us tonight. We missed you Sunday, Tom. Anybody else tonight? Okay, Jesse. All right. Chris, you want to take up our Wednesday night offering tonight? God in heaven, we thank you tonight for Wednesday night prayer meeting, what it means to each of us. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to, every day that we go out, let somebody see the love in us and know that there's something different out there in this world. God, for all these many prayer requests tonight, you know our burdens, you know our families, you know what keeps us down, what lifts us up. We just bring them before you, lay them at your feet, and ask your will be done in every one of them. And God, we do pray for our kids tonight. That's our next generation. Lord, we need good, godly young men and women brought up in the right way so that they can carry on what you need carried on. Bless this offering tonight. May it be used for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. All right, let's sing two verses of 227. 227 in your book. You can remain seated. On Mount Olive's sacred brow, Jesus spent the night in prayer. He's the pattern for us all alone. If we'll only steal away in some portion of the day, we will find it always pays to be alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. When a heart is broken up with a bitter woeful cup, then's the time to go to Christ all alone. In our blessed Lord divine, there is peace and joy sublime when we take our sorrows all to Him alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone.
It's good to see everyone this evening. We had a good time yesterday evening. I got to hear Nick singing Christmas songs. It was really, really a good evening.
I'm just glad we survived your van
drive. I'm glad you did too. That means I'm a good driver. Right, Jimmy? If I got you back safe, that's a good thing. The near misses don't count. It's whether you got back okay or not. Okay, in Zechariah, we're going to finish chapter 1 tonight. Jesse, if you want to take your phone and go on Liberty Fellowship and just tell them we have an issue, so you don't have to hold it up the whole time, honey. Wouldn't have you do that at all. That's quite all right. Because I'm sure Marie will be trying to see what's going on. And others who watch faithfully. Chapter 1, I believe we stopped at verse 15 the last time, didn't we? Say yes, because that's where I'm going to pick up tonight, so it has to be the right place. In verse 15, it says this, "And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease." Now, you know he used the heathens to punish his own people. That was the way he chose to do that. But now, they've gone back and they've settled in and they're happy with where they are. They think they've got a prime spot with him. And they're just at ease now. Well, he doesn't like that, so he's going to do something about it. "For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction." In other words, they jacked it up a notch or two. And when you jack it up with God, he can jack it up again. He can, and he will. We need to believe that. I believe that God is a God of love. In fact, he is love. But when it comes time to put lives in order, he does that. He can do it with love, but his love shows his wrath. It has to, because for him to do what he promised he would do, he has to get outside the fuzzy warm feeling sometimes that we all like. But the heathen nations that God used to punish Israel are now at ease, and God's not liking it at all. Their lives have just become their own self-enjoyment. Now, if this passes by our way, by parallel, let's take it for what it's worth. We can't keep our mind in the time of Zechariah and get anything good that'll help us tomorrow. So have we ever settled down in our own lives to a life of self-enjoyment and not been paying attention to what God wants us to do? Because what God wants us to do takes us out of our comfort zone. Yeah. And when we get out of our comfort zone, we don't really like that. Well, when we get into that self-enjoyment for our own selves and our own secure feelings, you know, we all want to feel secure, so we do our own thing so that we can be exactly where we want to be. And I'm telling you, God's displeased with that. He is. He's been angry. Here he's talking about the heathens, but he's been angry with his own people here. But see, with his own people, he chastens them as a good parent would for their children, for their own good. It's not for his pleasure does he chasten you. You may think, well, God gets a kick out of chastening me. Well, no, he doesn't. But he does it for our own good. So if you're being whipped about something, take it in, thank God for it, and move on, because it's for your own good. But what happened here, what he's telling us is that the heathens went a little farther than he had allowed them to go so that they could punish his own people for them. So they went so far as they wanted to destroy Israel. He wasn't wanting Israel destroyed. They wanted Israel destroyed. And by the way, that hasn't stopped. It hasn't stopped. There are nations over there right now, and they'll be open and honest about it. They would like to see Israel wiped off the face of the earth, and they would like to see them destroyed. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. No matter where you are in your politics, it's not going to happen. They're his, they've been, they are, and they will be. It's not going to stop. So after this happened in verse 15, where we're starting tonight, he starts out with one word which says, therefore. And we know what that's there for. That's there because of what we just learned. So let's take a look at verse 16 and see what he says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. He's taken a fresh, clean look at Jerusalem. He's taken a fresh, clean look at all of his children. God doesn't leave anybody out when he starts getting his tape measure out and measure what he's going to do. And we're not talking about buildings and walls here, even though he was going to make sure that the temple was built back the way it's supposed to, and that even Jerusalem would be put back the way that it was supposed to. But that's not where God does the most fixing, folks. That's not where he does his most measuring. He's going to work where he measures. Now, if you've never had to do anything where you had to get the tape measure out and make sure that it's 5 3/4 or 5 2/3 or 6 1/4, and you know if that thing's going to fit, it has to be exactly what you are marking. And you measure twice. Do what? Y'all been doing some of that? It's the truth. Ask people who do it. Well, in our own lives, God knows how to measure us. Yeah. He knows how to measure us for the job. We've used that phrase before. I measured them up. You know what that means. We looked them over. We did a little calculation about how they were acting, what they were saying, what they were doing. We measured them, didn't we? And we decided, well, this is what they are because this is how I measured them. Well, that might not be the case. We mess up a whole lot, folks. But when God measures, it's correct. He knows exactly what we need. And I'm glad that he has a good tape measure. He knows how to use it, and he might measure twice. He'll cut once, and when he cuts it, it's exactly right because he knows where he is. So, therefore, because God loved his people and was angry with the heathen, at this time he's angry with the heathen, he would return. He'll always return. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to leave you hanging out there. He wasn't going to leave his children hanging out there, and he definitely wasn't going to leave the heathen out there to continue doing what they were doing. So he had two different groups here that he was taking care of. He was taking care of his own, and he was taking care of the people that he had actually allowed to punish his own children. But according to his promise, he would return and do what needed to be done. He would return and measure the people. He would return and measure the city. He would return and measure the temple. He would make sure that everything was back the way it's supposed to be. So he would measure the needs of the people, and then he would measure as to what it took to fix the fix. And he knows what it takes to fix. That's where I always go awry. I don't know very much how to fix stuff. I come up with my own hammer and nails, and I may use a different size nail than I'm supposed to. And when I do, I split the wood wide open. I very seldom can fix anything the way it needs to be fixed. So I go ahead and try it anyway, and if it comes out good, I'm happy. If it doesn't, I'm happy anyway. So I'll just fix it again when it gets to where I can't use it anymore. Is that the way you're supposed to do it? No, Pam wouldn't. She would call the man, ain't be. Call the man, ain't be. Yeah. So he's gonna measure what and see what their needs are. And we already are reading to see what their needs are, and we know. But at that time, they needed to know what he was going to do. So the temple and the city would be built back the way it's supposed to be, with the exact measurements, and their lives would be put back where it's supposed to be, with exact measurements. They would know exactly what God expected of them, and then it's up to them if they're going to do it. It's up to you, too, if you're going to do it. If God sees that you need some help in your life, and he shows it to you, he measures you, and he says, here's where you are, and you don't do anything about it, that's on you. Because he does what he does for your good and my good. And we need to be the ones who take the responsibility to do something with it. You can say all day long, well, God loves me. God does love you. And God wants the best for you. But God's not going to put the best on you if you don't deserve the best. He's not going to. It doesn't mean you're in charge of everything that happens to you. What it does mean is we're responsible for how we handle right and wrong. And what God says needs to be done, it needs to be done. And we're responsible for that. You know, it's amazing that if we just man up, that's a good word, isn't it? If we just man up and take the responsibility the way it is, it's amazing how God will step in and do the right thing with you and put you right back on track immediately. And he may lag on some of you a little bit because you may be more stubborn than some of us. But whatever he has to do, he'll do it. I promise you he will. So might as well man up and accept it and get it going in the right direction. So in verse 16, that's what he says he's going to do. Now in verse 17, he says, cry yet saying. Come on now. He wants him to speak out and say what needs to be spoken. So he says, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. I don't know how many times he said that, but what he wants us to know is that who the prophet is talking to is the Lord of hosts. He is the God of heaven. That's who is talking directly to him. Now, if you haven't had a direct talk with the Lord lately, you need to. We need direct talks with the Lord. We don't need somebody else to tell us what God's going to do to us or what we need to do. We need to directly talk with God. Let him tell us and let us tell him, yes, Lord, I want to be where you want me to be, and that's where I'm going to be. So we need some direct talks. That is taking responsibility. Coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and hearing what God has to say from his word, that's not all that's expected of you. That's just our faithfulness to our brothers and sisters in Christ and our worshiping together here, because he's already told us we don't need to be failing to do this. We fail not to assemble ourselves together as a manner of some is. This is where we need to be. If we have chosen to be at Liberty Fellowship Church, this is the place to be. But it's not the place where we get everything that God wants us to get. He wants us to get our Bibles out and study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing. Amen?
Yeah.
Heard that lately, haven't you? Rightly dividing the word of truth so that we can know what he's saying to us. We can know our doctrine. The doctrine.
Yeah.
Not a denominational doctrine. The doctrine of the word of God. That's the doctrine that we need. And then we can go out and we can help some folks like we've been helped. So he says, cry out again, saying, this is the Lord of hosts, and say what the Lord is saying. That's what he's been told here. So he's got some problems with the cities here. These are the cities that treated Israel bad. And then it's also the cities of Israel. So we got some issues here, but he loves them. And he wants them right. And he loves you, and he wants you right. That's why he wants you right.
Yeah.
It's not so he can prove that he's God. He doesn't have to prove he's God. He is God. If you'll notice, the Bible writers never approach him writing like, I'm saying this to prove that he's God. You don't have to prove that he's God. He is God. And when you talk, you don't have to back up while you're talking. I know this world would expect you to, because they don't believe the word of God like it's written, and they would expect you to back up like you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. That's not the problem here. Your feelings are not the problem. Your life is what's the problem. And if you don't have eternal life in Jesus Christ, you got a big problem. And the Lord loves you, and he wants you to have it right. So he tells the preacher or the teacher or the prophet or whomever has the word of God there, tell them what I'm saying. And I'm telling you what he's saying right straight from the word of God. There's nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. He's calling for prosperity. Let's read that. What do you say? He says, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity. Prosperity will change a whole lot of things. Have you ever noticed when things are going great in the United States of America, man, everybody's happy. Prosperity is wonderful. But when prosperity falls flat on its face, it goes just the opposite. Now, should the lack of or the amount of prosperity change the way a Christian views everyday life? We know the answer is no, because you may have had those days. If you haven't, you may have them. You more than likely will. Some of those days when it's just not the same as you had dreamed it would be or that you thought it would be. So he says, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So there's some reasons why he's doing this. And he has said prosperity is the reason I am where I am. Prosperity not only changes the person who has become prosperous, it changes the whole outlook of a family, of a community, of a city, of a state. When things are going great, you hear the governor of our state, when things are going great, man, they just bloom like a rose bush, trying to tell everybody how good things are. Well, when they say that, everybody that's listening to that says, wow, everything's going good. Look at that blooming rose. And they go out and they spread the idea of prosperity everywhere. Pretty soon, everybody's caught up in it. Well, the truth is, they were being prosperous. And the truth is, we could have true prosperity. But folks, we got to be careful how we handle prosperity. It wasn't working for these folks then, and it's not going to work for us either if we don't handle it right. So because his people had suffered such affliction, he came in and he wanted to comfort them, and this is the direction that he's going. Now in verse 18, he says this, Then, I lifted up. Now, did I tell you that Zechariah works with visions and symbols? There's a whole lot of it, and that's why we're going to see more as we go along. We're going to see some of the same visions and symbols and things that we would see in the book of Revelation. But here he begins the one of the visions that he's had, one of the ten. This is the second one, actually, and it has to do with two different things. It says, then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Now, if you don't know what the four horns are, it's not going to mean a whole lot to you. In fact, you may just go right on and continue to read without knowing what that's about. That has happened a lot, not that it's a bad thing to do. If you don't have someone who can help you understand that at times, I can understand why it would be so. I have about five or six different authors that I read from because I want to know how the truth lines up with what I already know about the Word of God. I don't want it if it don't line up. I can't take a different denominational doctrine and try to make it fit so that it pleases everybody that I'm talking to. I'm not going to be caught up in trying to handle the stress of doing that. I'm going to preach the Word of God the way it is, and if it doesn't line up with a denominational doctrine, I'm sorry about that, but it just ain't supposed to. It's Bible doctrine and not denominational doctrine. So he says, then I lifted up mine eyes. How wonderful it is when we lift up our eyes and see what God has for us, see what he wants us to see. Isn't that great? When I lift up my eyes, he's told us where to look when we lift up our eyes, by the way. We're to get our eyes off of this old world down here, get our eyes on him, get our eyes on heaven, our place that we're going, and see what he's got, all he's got fixed up for us there. So let's look to him. Then he says, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw. Now that's important. If you're going to lift up your eyes, be sure you see something that's worthwhile. Right? Don't just go around looking up. That could get you killed. That's right. Watch out for Pam's little blue car coming down the road if you're looking up and not watching what you're doing. She's dangerous. Then lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Now, always in the Bible, when you see the horns speak of power and strength. And it's no different right here. When he sees the four horns, there's four horns, and then there's four carpenters. Now, the carpenters aren't actually wood carpenters, by the way, and so don't get excited about the wood part of it. It's not actually wood, it's metal. They're just called carpenters, and another word for the carpenter here is a craftsman. Of course, we know that a carpenter is a craftsman, but in this case, it wasn't wood, it was metal that they were dealing with. So he looked up, he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Now, when he saw these four horns, he knew he was in a vision that God had for him, for the people, because it's all going to line up here. God's going to tell him exactly what the four horns were. He's going to tell him what the four carpenters or the craftsman was. So, but the main thing is here is that he lifted up his eyes and he saw. You won't have to worry about making sure you understand everything if you'll just lift up your eyes and look to him. He'll make sure by the power of the Holy Spirit that if you really want to know the truth and you want to be clear and plain in your life, if you'll just look up and see what he has for you to see, he'll make it plain. I can't make it plain. Sometimes I muddy the water terribly. But I pray that sometimes in the muddying of the water, there'll be a filter there of some sort that'll filter out all the mud, and you all can get some clear view of whatever I'm trying to get across to you from the Word of God. So you just lift your eyes up and look to him for understanding, and I promise you it'll happen. So the prophet had been told that these hostile nations should be finished, scattered, and gone. And he's now being shown how God is executing this. And he's doing it with power and with strength. So as God will punish the enemies of his church, he will also punish those who are his. He doesn't just limit his punishment to those who are against his people. In fact, he had used these people to put his people in order. But the horns are a symbol of strength and a symbol of power. And the four, the reason for four horns here is it's the number of completeness. So when you see all four sides of something, you know, we talk about the east, the west, the north, and the south. When you see all of that, that's where you see the complete picture. If the winds are blowing from the east, west, north, and south, whatever's in the middle of that's going to be the focus of this thing. Do you see what I mean? In fact, I brought out an illustration when he said that God was the Father of lights. Remember? God is the Father of lights. Means he doesn't cast a shadow. God's not going to cast a shadow. That's not his kind of light. For us, if I shine a light on Chris right here, his shadow's going to be back there on his dad. Because the light is on this side of Chris, and it's not going to reach the back side of him. When God shines a light on us, he shines it east, west, north, and south. There'll be no places for shadowing in your life. So don't look for a shadow to sneak out of the room. Okay, don't look for a dark spot somewhere so you can say, well, this is my chance to scoot on out of here. God's got his light all around, and he is the God of lights, and that's all I can tell you. Don't try to get away from it. Look at verse 19 now. And in 19, after he said, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns, he says, and I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? He wanted to know too. He didn't just know, and that's why I say to you, if you read something and you can't understand it, don't get too excited about that, or too despondent, or too depressed, or whatever you get because you can't understand the scripture. Don't do that. Just wait on God. In fact, the number one thing that we read that God expects of us is to be patient. Because the very first thing we learned that God was Sunday was that he's the God of patience. And so we need patience. And we need to learn to wait on him. So if you read something and you don't understand it, just wait on the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit. Don't just go on away from it and forget it. come back to it. If you have to come back to it two or three times, come back to it and say, Lord, I really want to know what this is about. He'll do it for you. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. The power, the strength that it took to move them out and scatter them. But the same power that was symbolized in the horns that scattered them and moved them around is the same power that's going to bring them back. I can tell you that the same power that resurrected Jesus on the third day morning will be the same power one day that will resurrect you. It's not a different power. There's nothing for you to go and research about this. It's the same power. You might not understand how that is. I don't understand how it works all the time. I just know that when the wind blows, I might not be able to see the wind, but I can see what the wind's doing. So when you see the wind working in your life, just thank God for it. You don't have to see the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see what he's doing in your life. Just thank him for it, okay? So he says, these are the horns which have scattered Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. Now, we're going to take a look at the carpenters. We just looked at the horns. Here are the carpenters. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Now, the four doesn't change. What does four symbolize? Completeness. Always. Always it symbolizes completeness. We try to remember all the numbers. What is seven? What is seven? Perfection. I hear somebody say perfection. Yeah, these are God's numbers. They're not ours. I used to say I had a lucky number. Ain't no such thing as a lucky number. That lucky number will get you killed sometime. But we have this thing about numbers. When I played softball, I was number four, as some of y'all remember my great days of softball, when I struck out playing slow pitch. That was for you to smile if you're listening to me. If you're not listening to me, you wouldn't get that, okay? I've seen poor old big old boys, 250 pounds, nothing but pure muscle, get up there and swing so hard at that slow pitch softball, they about break their back and strike out. So we don't always have it all figured out, do we? But God has it figured out, and what he says here is that the Lord showed me four carpenters. There was a lot of metal work done back then. We don't know all that was done, but we know that there was a lot of metal work done back then. But in verse 20, he says that there were the carpenters that came in, the ones who were coming in to work with the metal. And then he said, then said I, what come these to do? What are they here to do? Well, I don't think he's going to get specific about it, but what they came to do is the same thing he's already been doing with the four horns, the power and the strength that he has to change not only the lives of his people, but the lives of the people who are giving his people a bad time. So now here's where he controls the whole thing. He got their enemies to put them in their place. He'd already whipped them, and this was one of the ways in which he'd whipped them. Then he comes back, and he whips the people who whipped his children that he gave them the authority to do, but they went too far. It doesn't matter if you're being used of him as a lost person or as a saved person to get things done for him. You better listen to what God says. You'll answer to it one way or the other. And he can use and does use people outside Christianity to get his children in order. The ones who would overthrow his children, the ones who were enemies of Israel, he's going to take care of them. But he's also going to take care of those. He had other enemies to come in and whip the enemies that whipped his people. Now, you see how in control God is? He controls everybody. Doesn't matter where you are. Just so it doesn't get too complicated, too complex, let's just keep an eye on our own lives and our relationship with God. I can't control your life. You can't control my life. You can't control your own. He can. And if we're in His will, if we're living in His will, and we say, God, this is where I want to be, and let Him, He can control your life. So look at verse 21. Let's read it straight through. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah. That's the horns that came in and did his bidding for Judah. So that no man did lift up his head. It was a sad time. When you don't lift up your head, that's sad. And there are times in our lives when we can't. We say we like to walk straight with our heads high and our chest out and, be proud of who we are as a child of God. I believe children ought to walk around with their heads up. I didn't stutter. I think we need to walk around with our heads up. We've got the best thing going for us of anything in the world, folks. In this universe down here, we are children of God. He's our Father. His Son is our Savior. His sweet Holy Spirit lives in us daily and teaches us the route to go. We need to be holding our heads up. This world does not need to see a Christian hanging their heads. And I know there's a lot of people who act like Christians, and so they're supposed to be soft and humble and like beat down. And no. We ought to walk with our heads up and be what God wants us to be. Not for us. I'm not proud of who I am. If truth be known, I couldn't hold my head up 5 minutes. But He helps me hold my head up. I'm His child. He's my Father. And here he's saying to them in verse 21, that these are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head. But, thank you, Chris. These are come to fray them. Now, that I don't know if that word's been used in East Tennessee and Western North Carolina or not. It's probably off Stony Creek. Fray. Maybe we need to use it more. So that no man did lift up his head, but these that are come to fray them. He's whipping the ones who whipped, the ones who got whipped. He's making sure everybody gets a taste of everything. Then he said, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. He'll take care of those mean old Gentiles that he used to whip his children. He's going to take care of his own, and he's going to take care of them. And folks, he'll take care of us. And when I say that, I don't want to say that so that you think I'm talking about he will whip you. He will whip you. But what he wants to do is just to get our attention so that we can move on living the good life for him. Because the Christian life is not a life of whipping. Some Christians just go to church to get a whipping. They feel like if they get a whipping, they're going to be better children. I don't remember ever thinking that when my dad laid that belt on me that I was going to be a better child because of that. I just knew it hurt really bad. Later on, I would thank him for all those times he kept me in line. And later on, I could see where God was whipping me to put me where I needed to be. At the time, I'm not thinking, well, I'm better because of this. But maybe we need to initially think like that, that whatever God's doing to us, let's just go ahead and thank him for it right then, because it is for our good. No, nothing changes with God. The same thing he was then, he is now. Okay? So if he whipped them for their good, he's whipping us for our good. And if I use the word whoop, that's better than whip. That'll get your attention. A whooping will get your attention much better than a whipping. Okay? Just thought I'd say that. John likes that. Let's just pay attention to the Lord. Let's take some of these verses and the phrases that are out of them. Like, let's make up our mind tomorrow when we go out. We're going to look up and see what he's got for us. Keep our eyes on him. Keep our eyes on him. Know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he can whip us, but he'd rather love us. But if he has to love us by whipping us, he will. He will. You can mind me now or mind me later. God's good. He is. Let's bow our heads. We, in this world that we live in, we say that we have superpower nations, and America is supposed to be one of those superpower nations. There is no superpower nation. The only superpower is the God of heaven, who looks down on all mankind and wants us to look up so that we don't have to experience the same thing that the Babylonian Empire did. The Babylonian Empire collapsed like a house of cards, just like every other empire this world has ever known. They come in and take world power, and it seems like that there are men in this world, and they'll always be here, who want to have all the power, who want to be the controlling nation. Now, I'm afraid to say our own nation is not exempt from that. When we get back to recognizing that God is the power, he is the only superpower, we'll be a better nation. Lord, we thank you for the scripture tonight. We thank you for the book of Zechariah. We thank you for the prophet. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that talked to Zechariah. We thank you for every angel that talked. We thank you, Lord, for coming into our lives and causing us to look up, so that we can know exactly what you want, that we can see the measurement ourselves when you measure our lives and say, you're lacking right here, and we can do something about it. I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for everything you do for us. Help us to always look up and be truthful with you and be honest with you as to where we are and where we know we are, and then look for your answers to be the solution to our problems. We want to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.